Yep.
Does anybody have or have had dead things in your life? Dead things. If anybody's ever had something in your life that was dead, I mean, maybe not physically dead, like, you know, laying in a grave, but promises or... Anybody been like that?
Yeah.
Did you know there's one main... There's two main things that are required for a resurrection. One is something's got to be dead. And second, Jesus has got to be involved. Amen? So we're going to talk about resurrection. Well, right now we're going to pray and then we're going to play our worship. Every Sunday we play some worship music. Do you hear me? Father, we come before you right now. Thank you for our guest. Thank you for allowing us to meet. Lord, I pray that you speak and you can use my voice. You can use Carol's voice. You can use the voice of the people in this class. But I pray that as you speak. And as you speak, Lord, we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. That it's not just our ears to hear, but our heart that hears. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, I thank you. All right, let's do the worship. Now, this particular song tells you about who's behind, who it is behind, what kind of power God has that's behind resurrection.
Hallelujah.
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 Was it Moses that said to God, "Who should I tell him sent me?" He says, "Tell him I am sent you." I am what? I am everything. I'm everything. Everything you need. Before we get into the lesson, I've got a couple of notes here. If you follow the Old and New Testament, everything that God does, I say almost everything, is by fruit bearing. Everything is done by seed, in some sort of ground, and the ground may be your heart. That seed dies. Seeds always die in the ground, don't they? And then they're resurrected into fruit. So we need to be aware of this working in our lives. When things look dead, they just may be in the process of being resurrected. Are you with me? We're taking a story out of the Old Testament in Ezekiel 37 through 39. And I think I tell about the history here. Let me see. Yeah. Let's just read 37, 1 through 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Who's me? Ezekiel. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. Now this valley was in Israel, okay? It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Think about that. Think of you walking through a valley, and you saw a bunch of skeletons. And they weren't just recent skeletons, they were very, very dry. They'd been there a long time, right? This scripture specifically applies to Israelites as an end time prophecy. We see that large portions of it have already taken place. Years before, the 12 tribes of Israel were one nation in the Promised Land. However, the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon. Centuries passed and a lot of changes took place in Israel and with the Jews worldwide. And finally, in 1948, Israel became a legal nation for the first time since 70 AD. What this is God prophesied. God always prophesies. He basically said, Israel's enemies are going to come against them and defeat them. And they're going to be basically, Israel's going to be basically dead. Okay? But he said, I'm going to take advantage of that. And in the end times, I'm going to raise those dry bones into something you wouldn't believe. I'm going to give breath to the dry bones. And we'll read that. Resurrect them from the dead and actually defeat Israel's enemies with them. That's where we're going with it, okay? But this prophecy in Ezekiel 37 also applies to us. Is there something dead or dry in your life? Worse than that, do you have a promise for your life that seems dead now? Have you ever thought that maybe God spoke to you, gave you a promise? You said, where is it? I don't see it. Remember, these bones have been dead for a long time and were now dry. The Jewish people had many promises, but they had been scattered among many nations, and everything seemed impossible. Now let's read more of Ezekiel 37. Everybody say impossible.
Impossible.
Say, looked impossible.
Impossible.
The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, or in other words, Ezekiel, can these bones live? So I answered, O God, O Lord, only you know. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. In other words, I want you to speak to these dead bones. Speak to dead bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you, and you shall bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Speaking the word of God is extremely important. Extremely. Everything on earth listens to what you say. If you keep saying, I can't do this, I can't make it, I won't be able to do this, it's too hard for me, it will never happen. But if you have that intimate relationship with God and he tells you what to speak, he gives you some scriptures and you start speaking that to something that is as silly as dry bones, they'll come alive. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. I prophesied or I spoke and there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling and these bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So he, God, said to me, prophesy or speak to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I, Ezekiel, prophesied or spoke as he commanded me. And breath came upon them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great, not group, but what? Army. What do armies do? They go to the battle, right? Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are ourselves cut off. As we read this, I want you to apply it to you personally, okay? Verse 12, therefore prophesy, say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place in you your own place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, says the Lord. Now this is something that's actually going to happen without getting too much end time stuff. Understand in the not too distant future there's going to be sort of a false peace in this world. Okay, including Israel. And everybody will say, oh, somebody brought peace finally, huh? But after that peace, there's going to be a huge war. Huge. And that's what this Ezekiel 37 through probably around chapter 40 talks about. That this war actually is going to cause Israel to defeat their original enemies. Amen? Okay, that's in the natural sense. But I want you to take it personally. But look up.
The Lord is coming back.
Look up. The Lord's coming, right.
The nation is coming.
Amen.
And this old world is not going to be like it is.
You know, we don't know much about end times, but I remember, I'm older probably than anybody in the class here. I remember in 1948, I was watching on TV. The UN caused Israel to become a state, a country, a nation. I saw it. And it's been taking place ever since. Any questions so far? We're going to keep going. Okay. Impossible? Question mark. Resurrection is not impossible. God specializes in resurrection of dead things. Nothing is impossible for God. Can you believe this? He's the eternal, all-sufficient, uncreated, unborn, and living, and the eternal and self-existent God. Not only that, but his very nature is love. We were telling some of our grandchildren, did you know that God was never born? Except for, you know, when Jesus came into the world. But God himself was never born. And they looked at me, well, how did he get here? I said, he's always been here. And that's something that hit me when I first got saved. You mean you've always existed? You mean you're always here? This is the order of resurrection. Problem, promise, death, and resurrection. God specializes in resurrection. He demonstrates this through, he demonstrated this through Elijah and Elisha. He had promised it through earlier prophets, and as we now know, he would demonstrate it centuries later through Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and many others, and finally Jesus. There is an ultimate resurrection for believers, as there was for Jesus, who takes us out of our earthly bodies into heaven with eternal bodies. However, listen to the however, Jesus often works another type of resurrection while we're still here in our bodies. And it's confirmed in the Amplified Bible of Ephesians 3:11. Apostle Paul said, and he had plenty of death experiences, didn't he? Apostle Paul was beat up pretty bad. I think even Don was, didn't he? And if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. If Paul said that he can have resurrection now before he goes to heaven, so can we. Resurrection can only take place where sin is removed. Jesus is our responsibility for this. Let's take a couple of examples here. Lazarus was raised from the dead after 4 days. Now, this wasn't in heaven. This didn't cause him to go to heaven. This was while he was still in this earthly body, right, Lazarus? John 11. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant of oil and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent them, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. You should underline that. The reason God allowed Lazarus to die is because he loved Martha and Mary so much. Follow this. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He could have come and healed him, right? He loved them so much, he wanted to do something better. Verse 7, then after they said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Some people would scratch their heads, what's Jesus talking about here? I'm glad.
Let's use him as an example.
So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." We all know that, right? But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Page 4. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's a good example where Jesus was troubled, huh? You don't see that very much. What do you think was going on with him, groaning in the spirit? Who was he hurting for, Carol? Was he hurting for the people who were worried?
Don't you know that he had that human heart, that this was his friend, he loved his people.
He loved the whole family.
He loved the whole family, and he felt their pain.
That's right.
You know, Jesus always feels our pain, and that, I think, many times causes him to come on the scene, don't you think?
He knows,
and he hurts with us. He weeps with us. He feels everything. And most of the time, we have to be willing to come to him and lay it all before him, because he's a gentleman. He won't force himself on people. But can you imagine the sense of agony that he has felt, that through him, that God used that for the agony of the cross? I mean, I was listening to something that just really, really touched me. It's the Senate chaplain. Don't stick it in my mouth. The Senate chaplain of the U.S. This goes past political parties. But it was on CBN. And I'm telling you, I like to come out of my skin. This precious African-American boy who grew up poor in Baltimore. But his mother paid him and his siblings 5 cents to memorize verses. And they memorized verses. And when he was 10 years old, he was memorizing the verse, 1 Peter 1:18. And it was all about, but you have been bought, not with silver and gold, with the corruption. This money can be very, very corrupt. Most of the time it is, unless you use it for the Lord. But you have been purchased by the death of the Lamb of God. And I mean that man that died for him, it gave him deep revelation in his heart that could have only come from God. If you spend time in the Word, he'll speak to you. I mean, he'll give you revelation and wisdom. But you've got to come to him and spend time with him. But you know what? He said at 10 years old, he got his identity in Jesus. He got his identity in Christ. And from then on, it didn't matter what anybody said about him. No, sir. He had memorized so many scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that he knew who God was in every scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is this. He is that. He is the one. Man, I'm living. It was so good. He became a rear admiral in the Navy. And now he's a Senate chaplain. Now that's what God can do with somebody. He said that's what God did with a little 10-year-old boy that was poor from Baltimore, Maryland. That didn't know anything else, but his mother had made him memorize the Word. I'm going to tell you something. It's not a church, no matter how fancy that church is, or what nice music they have, or what sweet people they have. But if it's not based on the Word of God, there's no power there. And it's the power of God in there, that revelation. In John 1, it says, in the first chapter of John, he said, John the Revelator said, that God is the Word, and the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Hallelujah.
And this Word created the world. It's God Almighty who took on the form of a human baby in order to be the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
The old Jews had that system where you had to slaughter a lamb, a perfect lamb, in order to get free from sin. And God used that principle for Jesus. And anybody that ever tells you that he wasn't perfect, you don't listen to that Imitation of Christ movie. He was tempted, but God in him was an overcomer. And Revelation 12:11 in this class is based on we overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives to the death or whatever it takes. If you're in Russia, in China, in Cuba, or you are in the United States and this society is walking around trying to make you feel like Jesus freak. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You'll overcome it. That's just the devil. That's just the devil. That's who that is. But the Word of God will get you over when nothing else will. And when you start feeling like you're nothing, you get some Word. And you start speaking that Word and you start telling that devil, no, sir, you back off. If you remember when Jesus had to fast those 40 days, Satan came to him to tempt him. And he tried to do all kinds of things. And what did Jesus say? It is written. What is written? The Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written.
Amen.
I mean, there is power in those words.
Amen.
It looks like an old history book, an old piece of paper, or a piece of technology on an iPhone. But honey, that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And we don't have anything in Christianity without the Word of God. So don't you ever let somebody come along and tell you, oh, we can do things in a nice traditional or contemporary or whatever way and please society. It's nice to be friendly user. I understand all that. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's not based on the Word of God and the blood of Jesus, there's no power. There's power in the blood.
Hallelujah.
Power in the blood.
Amen. Hallelujah. Reggie. What the people believed in this time, that a person would be dead, but would be in a coma or something for 3 days and would rise up. So you notice that Jesus stayed out the fourth
day. Fourth day, yes.
The fourth day to make sure he was dead before he raised him from the dead.
Thank you, Reggie. Thank you for that.
Praise God. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus.
As you were reading the scripture, I realized something. First of all, I remembered another time that Jesus was with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And if you put a title on that time, it was basically Martha was miffed.
Yes.
She was not in agreement with Mary.
Amen.
But in this particular scripture that we just read, in two different places, each one of the sisters makes a statement, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They were in agreement at this point.
Interesting.
Good point.
Interesting. Very good point.
Okay. After all that, I had to take my coat off.
The power of agreement. It's power. You've got to get in agreement with the Holy Ghost.
Where do we leave off, guys?
Yes,
34. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came here weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So Jesus wept. There's the weeping. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? In other words, why didn't he heal him? Then Jesus again groaned. Here he is, groaning and weeping three times. It came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Then Jesus said, do you think maybe Jesus was also thinking ahead that he'd be in a grave like this? Maybe. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Then Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And, of course, I skipped the scripture here, but he walked out of the grave and he was alive.
Larry, what is the glory of God? What is that glory?
Seeing who he is to some degree.
It's the revelation, the power.
Seeing who he is. Like when we got saved. When I got saved, I told my son who was leading me to the Lord, Patrick, Jesus is alive. Well, how did I know that? He revealed himself to me. I saw his glory. I knew who he was.
Revelation is when God reveals himself.
He reveals himself.
That's it.
From the inside out. And he reveals himself, normally he reveals himself when we're gut level honest with ourselves, including our sin. Lord, this is what I felt today. This is what I did today. It's sin. Forgive me. Thank you for cleansing me from my sin. And normally when I get revelation, it comes right after that, usually.
The peace comes.
This inexplicable peace. Who raised their hand? David?
If he was groaning in himself, could he not have been speaking in the Spirit or with the Spirit to God about the situation?
He could have. Yes. Yes.
He could have been like it says in Romans chapter 8, groaning.
Matt.
You know, I think one of the things that probably made Jesus sad was the fact that he had to stay away for 4 days because otherwise the people wouldn't have been convinced. Because we are hard to convince.
Yes.
When I think about what makes me sad with my children, I think about the fact that they need to feel punishment or feel pain so that they'll learn. That hurts me. I mean, look at the Israelites. They saw all the amazing works of God, the 10 plagues against Egypt,
yeah.
and they still wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to their old ways.
Yeah.
They wanted to go back to their sins.
Yeah.
And I can just imagine God's heart breaking as they longed for the bondage of their sins. They wanted to go back there. But, you know, God said, look, I've shown you all of these amazing works, and I'll have to keep showing you more to convince your stony hearts, you know.
You know, you remind me of something that...
Some of the simplest, you know, who focus on the family, talk about raising children all the time. Some of the simplest things they put out about raising children is this. Two words. Bonding and boundaries. If you bond with your children, if you sit down with him, her, and just sit there, even if you don't talk to them, if they know you're there. Not just go to bed and I'll see you tomorrow. If you bond with them, then when they start to cross a boundary, you have to have boundaries. You can't be lenient. You can be merciful. As they start to cross a boundary of, what I tell children is, if you cross that boundary, it's dangerous. It's like walking into a lake with a bunch of alligators in it. And I love you too much to let you do that. And if they know that I've bonded with them, they know I love them, and they say, okay, I understand. I won't go into that lake of alligators. So it's the same with the Lord. We bond with him, then the boundaries are there. We're happy to stay away from the boundaries. All right? Got it?
Yes.
Forgive me for not putting the last scripture in there about walking out of the grave, but he did. Okay, how about Jairus' daughter? Has anyone got their Bible open to that story about Lazarus? Chapter 11. Let's read the scripture where he's raising the... Who's got the Bible open there? Go to around... Are you opening your Bible? Are you opening your Bible?
Matt's got it. I see somebody over there with it.
Okay, Matt, you got it?
Lisa?
Yep. Go after verse 40.
So, verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
They're speaking again.
They're speaking the dry bones again. Speak. He says, come out. Just like before you got here, we're talking about dry bones. He said to Ezekiel, speak to those dry bones and they'll live.
Dan Scarborough.
You started out talking today about creation and that God creates life and so forth.
Yes.
And we recognize at some point in time that God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came together to create creation. They are the creator of life. And I'm beginning to recognize they're also recreators.
Recreators.
And just like we were created once, we were recreated when we received Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And just like we had to die, like in this situation, Lazarus had to die, so that God could recreate life in him.
Amen.
But the purpose here that he just read was that other people could see and believe. So when we become born again, other people see, they recognize a new life. That
what happened to you? How come you're so different?
And there's going to be a third recreation.
Yeah,
that's right.
To recreate the world.
That's right.
You notice that his first miracle was changing water to wine, which wasn't very much, and people didn't see much of that. But look what he's done now, and look, then the people saw it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, Jairus' daughter, Luke 8, 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, which means he was a pretty religious guy, right? And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent her whole livelihood of physicians, could not be healed yet by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes thronged press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Isn't that powerful?
Amen.
Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. and said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." So this is Jairus' daughter. Jesus hadn't even seen her yet. He says, "She'll be okay." When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father of the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So this girl was dead. But he put them all outside. Why did he put them all outside? He didn't need any negative speaking, did he?
Unbelief.
You got to be careful who you tell your problems to. You don't want people saying, "Oh, you got that problem? Blah, 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 blah." Okay. Verse 54, but he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned. So the spirit had left. And she rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to go tell no one what had happened. I wonder why. Yes, David,
well,
hey, hang on.
Why would he tell them not to speak up?
I know, that's what it, yeah.
Don't
I think the secret to that is the more you tell somebody not to do something, the more they're going to do it. He does it all the time. Now, listen, I'm going to perform this miracle. Don't tell anybody about it.
Oh, okay.
He does it all the time, and he's telling them, go tell everybody.
May I say something? I wonder, though, in the community, they all knew.
I mean, you can imagine. They knew that the girl had a problem. Hmm. And all around us, we know when there's an issue going on. And to see somebody completely restored and healed, that's going to be their testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the glory of God will be revealed. Because really, a testimony is what you've been through in a test.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're in a courtroom and you've got to give a testimony to the judge and to the courtroom, it comes out a whole lot truthful and more better if that person has been the person to experience it. We enjoy hearing stories about what other people have done. But when you've got an experience that you know that you've seen God, it touches people in a way that they've never been. This class is overcomers. And we know your testimonies. And many of you have overcome all kinds of issues. You've got testimonies. And that's why there's an anointing that flows. You know, in a lot of educated circles in college, they try to teach you all of this scholarly opinion. And it boils down to God's not really real, can't depend on the word, blah, blah, blah. I want to tell you something. If you've got a testimony and an experience, they've come too late to tell you that stuff. You've come too late.
Somebody was arguing with me about that. I said, "You're too late. Sorry. You're just too late. Well, what do you think about it? Let's argue." I said, "No, I don't want to argue. You're too late." What about Jesus' resurrection in John 20, page 5? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at one head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because you have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. She recognized her name spoken by the Lord. Huh?
You know, I was just thinking, when something happens and you're so convinced that it has happened, you almost close your eyes to certain perceptions. As weird as this sounds, I don't know if there's anything here, but I've heard that when the
When the ships came to this country the very first time, the Native Americans had never seen a ship, and they couldn't even fathom what that ship would look like. For, is it true, maybe not, that they couldn't even see the ships because they didn't know that they existed?
Yeah.
So maybe she was so deep in the thought of this that...
That's right.
You know, her
somebody raised from the dead, how could that be?
Her actual perception couldn't right. even, you know, until that split second, there it was when it came back.
Amen.
Does somebody know Hebrew here? Tell me the difference between Rabbi and Rabboni. Is Rabboni a...
Isn't it the same thing? But isn't it the same thing? But one is a Hebrew word.
I'm just wondering if it means a deer teacher, a term of endearment as a teacher.
I don't know for sure, Dan, but I assume that Rabboni is just a Hebrew way of saying rabbi. I don't know.
Larry, and I wonder if this is the Mary that had the bad reputation.
Sure, it was.
And if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ,
it portrays it. But if this is the Mary that was being so beat up by everybody around, and they were just going to kill her, and Jesus lifted her head, and she saw glory. She saw something that was more powerful than that whole army of men. When you have seen God, when you have seen the Lord, you'll never, ever be the same, will you? Ever. People think we've lost our mind. They want to put us in prison or hospital somewhere because they think we've gone crazy, don't they? In cultures where there's so many Muslims and so many atheists, that's what they do. I think that person has just lost their mind. But when you've seen Jesus, you don't belong to this world. You walk to the drumbeat of the kingdom of heaven. You don't belong here. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And God changes us. And you don't have to go out and get somebody to persecute you. They will start it up because they want to press you back into trouble.
Remember in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was going to tell the parable of the sower, he said, this is the mystery of the kingdom of God. What's the mystery of the kingdom of God? That I speak words which are seeds into your heart, which is ground, and Satan will come in three or four different ways to try to steal that seed, and you'll have a lot of trouble to keep that seed in the ground. But if you persevere, if you hang on, if you repent your way through life, because you can't be perfect, you will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God puts him first. We want his will to be done first. We don't know what his will is all the time. But the first priority when we bear fruit is for his will. Secondly, is for our benefit. Okay.
Say something about what Carol was saying. I was reading Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, the old teacher, and he said he went out of his body three times and went to heaven. And he said, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him so many questions. He said, when I got to heaven and I looked at him and looked in his eyes, they looked like deep pools as far as I could see. And all I could do was fall on his feet and put my hands on his shoes. And he said, and Jesus said, get up. I'm a servant too.
Praise God.
Dan, to Rabboni is the personal form. So it's my teacher.
Yes.
And thank you for asking that, because
thank you for
he knows my name. He speaks directly to me.
Well, that's deep.
Oh, that's beautiful.
He's my shepherd, and I know his voice.
Amen.
Thank you, man. We all needed that. Okay, we're on page 6. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. We need to speak. To speak to the dry bones in our lives is our responsibility. If we want resurrection, we've got to speak. Ezekiel 37. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, can you imagine prophesying to something that seems dead in your life? I prophesy to my body. I prophesy to my children. Amen. Amen? If you want to prophesy something to your children that need to be saved, look at, is it, what's the last, what's the book? 14:7. Hosea 14:7. The word. Those who dwell under your shadow shall return. They shall be revived as grain and grow like a vine. Amen. Your scent shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Jack, my son, or Mary, my daughter, and Ephraim, Israel, shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree, and their fruit was found in me. We prophesied to some of our children this for some many, many years, and they came to the Lord. Didn't seem like they would. Whosoever shall say,
to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall have whatsoever she saith, he saith.
And that can only happen not because you just want to say something, but it's when you're intimate with God, when you have that bonding with him, when you know for sure, when he puts things in your heart that you want to speak. Okay.
And that reminds me.
Where God is concerned, though dead or dry, doesn't mean very much. So what if the chosen people were scattered all over the ancient civilization? So what if the situation was so hopeless that all of Isaiah's promises made years before now seem wildly unrealistic? So what if the homes, if the bones had been dead so long they were now dry? However, God needed someone to speak his word here on earth. Only we can speak his word here on earth. God can't speak on earth. He has to use one of us to speak. Notice the story in Ezekiel 37 continues in the later chapters that Israel's enemies were defeated even against impossible odds. See the details in the end notes. Now, I'm not going to read all the details because we don't have time, but I might read some of the highlights. Look at Ezekiel 39, skipping up two chapters. Here's God speaking to the enemy. Ezekiel 39:4. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey, every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. If you stand and speak, so will your spiritual enemies be defeated. Page 7. We know that God is the worker of miracles and resurrection. But do we stand long enough in our faith to experience it? That's not easy to do. You've got to get your brain, like everybody's been saying, you've got to get your mindset right. It's all in the mind. Right, man? Do we speak the word of God? Should we see our impossibilities as the primary opportunity that God is on our side and he will do the miracle? Next time you're facing impossibility, go to the story of the dry bones and meditate upon it. Remember, God, our God is omnipotent. If he gave life to the dry bones in Ezekiel, he'll do the same for you. Let's just read a couple of the highlighted verses in Ezekiel 38 here. Look how he says in verse 3, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Oh, these are the enemies of Israel. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with the army. What he's saying to these enemies, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and I'm going to bring you into war.
Are these fallen angels?
No, these are nations.
Rosh was a nation.
Well, it refers to certain nations. Russia, Iran, Iraq, places like that. Okay, but what he's saying to our enemies, I'm going to bring you into Larry's household so Larry can defeat you. All right? Sometimes that's not fun, but it's the way he does things. I will turn you around. Yes, hooks in your jaws, lead you out with your army horses and splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, all them handling swords. Turn the page.
I just want to piggyback on what you just said.
Go to page 8.
Comes into our household and we have to defeat him. In John 10:10 it says that the thief, who is that thief? The devil.
The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life.
That's right.
And have it more abundant.
Amen. Hey, so that thief is trying to steal. Thank you, Jill. But I'm going to tell you something. This morning I was meditating and I was praying and I was saying, Lord, we've got enemies in the camp, and we got to get them out. And that old Brownsville song, I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me.
Amen.
I took back what he stole from me. He's a thief, and he'll steal every joy, everything you have, every child you have, your marriage. He'll steal everything you have. But you have to get to be a warrior, and you've got to go to the enemy's camp. You're not getting my child.
Amen.
No, sir. That's my child, and God gave that child to me. So you've got to take back what he stole from you. How can you do that? Except through the word of God and the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
How can you do that? You cannot do it in your flesh. He'll gobble you up and eat you for life. But you can go in the power of
Hallelujah.
The living God and the resurrection power of God.
Amen.
You can do it. You can overcome. I'm telling you. And when you go through the storms, God reveals himself in a way that doesn't happen unless you're bloody and banged up. But he will reveal himself in a way and let you know that he's working.
This is from our grandson in St. Louis, and he says, Hello, weird as it sounds, and many of my friends on Facebook know me. A lot of people add me that I don't know, but hey, that's okay. I'm going to take a second to tell you something. First of all, my name is Paul Davis, and I'm 25 years old, and I've been married to Jesse Davis for 8 years, and we have 2 beautiful kids and 1 on the way. I have a great job at Freedom Restoration and Roofing. I'm an active member at Element Church, but things were not always so great. Growing up, I suffered from extreme depression and thoughts of suicide. At a younger age, I was pretty messed up in the head. I was on lots of drugs starting in the 7th grade. I tried to hide it as much as possible. I was a thief. I cared about no one but myself. I started hanging out with some guys in gangs, skinheads, where I was pushing drugs for them to make money. A long story short, after being stupid most of my life and doing things incorrect, at the age of 16, I was facing a 15-year sentence for second-degree robbery and first-degree assault with a deadly weapon. We didn't know it was this bad until I read this. When I went to court that day, I was the only one out of 4 people who didn't get prison time. I'd apparently had bigger plans. Since I left court that day, I never looked back, only forward, because I knew from that day forward that my God was stronger than any other person could ever be. This is just a brief description of my testimony. I put this message out there because I know our world is screwed up right now, and I hope through my story, people can realize that there's always good life. Now I'm going to post a picture of me at the age of 15. I weighed in at 250 pounds on steroids and other things. And he posted a picture of himself with a Confederate flag behind him, and he was all bulked up. But you should see him today. He is a totally different man.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jude.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to close. Go to page 9. We need to close. I'm much fun. What happened with this war, where God brought in Israel's enemies by the hook of the jaw? They were so defeated. Look at the last verse at the bottom of page 9. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them, their enemies, in order to cleanse the land. That's how deep. the destruction was of our enemies, the enemies there. Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for your presence in this class for all these people. We pray for our service today. There'd be an anointing for our music, for an anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, guys. We enjoyed it very, very much.